Greet each one in the precious name of Christ, one who we can be channels for. It's not ourselves that we preach, it's not ourselves that we teach, but channels only. And I want to be that this morning. Allow God to minister to our hearts through His Word. Give you the title of the message a little later. Well, we had the privilege of visiting Ukraine here a few weeks ago. My wife and I had the opportunity to travel to southern Ukraine, where my roots are from, my forefathers came from, and to visit the villages where they, villages that they built and lived at, and the farms that they farmed. And to see what is happening there. It's the Malochna villages. There's quite a number of them. But as we drove the streets very, very slowly, sometimes the car could hardly go slow enough because of the condition of the streets and the roads, not only the village streets, but the other roads. Quite an interesting experience. But I kept thinking about it. What can we learn? Well, what we saw in those villages, by the way, this is not a history lesson, okay? This is some lessons from history. There's a difference. We saw a lot of the houses that the Mennonites would have built. There's a lot of houses that others had built too, but there was a distinct difference on the way they were constructed. We saw churches that they would have built. And today, those churches have various uses. Some are feed bins, okay, granaries where they store grain, clean grain. Some are actually Orthodox churches. They got this big funny globe thing that Orthodox put on their churches in Eastern Europe. And these churches would have been constructed by the Mennonites. We saw factories that they built. We even saw the remains of a windmill. The bottom part was still there. The top wings and everything else was already burnt down, but the rest was still there. They'd use that to grind wheat. We saw a train station that they built. Schools, we even saw some farm machinery that they had used. I mean, the actual machinery from back in the late 1800s. And believe it or not, we even saw a cow that was from the offspring that the Mennonites had had, because our tour guide pointed that out. He said, the Ukrainians had cows, but the Mennonites knew that there was better stock available, so they brought that in from Germany. And he said, that there's an offspring of that. So anyway, doesn't mean a whole lot. But there was one thing that disappointed me, and that there was no German people left. These villages, a lot of the houses are deserted. A lot of the churches not being worshipped in anymore. There was no German people left. They're gone. And that all happened there in the early 1900s when the some of you know the history better than I do, but Soviets came in and made sure that there was no trace of Germans left in that area and took over. As I saw these things, I thought, what am I seeing? Now, a lot of this doesn't mean as much to you probably as it does to me. But there was a few things that stood out to me as I observed. Here was flourishing country, okay, and the soil was extremely rich. I saw this not there, but over in Jeff's village, they were digging a trench for a sewer line, and by hand, probably about 100 feet of it, and then the hole for the septic tank, all dug by hand. But as he was digging, he was down about 3 feet, and it was topsoil the whole way down there. I mean, it's some very, very rich soil. But the people that had moved in had flourished, prospered, or gone. the land is still prosperous and some. Some villages are totally gone. I mean, he said, look, right here was this village of Clethelt, and it's a pasture. But there's a few things that stood out to me. One, there's three lessons that I want to point out this morning, and then we want to leave Russia behind and talk about our day here today, our lives today. I said this is not a history lesson, but a few lessons from history. One of the things that I noticed was the deceitfulness of riches. Doesn't Scripture talk about the deceitfulness of riches? And that was evident in a number of different ways. One of them, let me just give you one example. There was some very, very wealthy Mennonites there, extremely wealthy. And one of them, his name was Johann Konies. Okay, some of you heard that name. He was a very wealthy person, very influential, and a pretty hard man. I would struggle to accept the fact that he was a born-again believer. But he was very, very wealthy, and he, just one of the houses that he built, we got a glimpse of the inside of it, and it's a tall two-story house. You go inside, and the ceilings are 10, 12 feet tall with big pillars inside and marble, by the way. Those pillars are marble, and the floor was fancy tile and et cetera. Just a very elaborate house. Somewhere along the line, I don't know, I forget a lot of the details, but this was handed down to a Reimer family, and they owned that house for a while. Very, very, very wealthy people, extremely wealthy. But somewhere along the line, the man of the house was taken, and I'm not sure what happened to him, either exiled or killed or something. And so here was this lady living in the house with her children in this mansion that we toured there. But as things progressively got worse as far as unrest in the country, she finally had to pack up a little bit that she could take with her and pack up in her suitcases and run for her life. The deceitfulness of riches didn't do them any good. They had to flee for their lives. You know what? Let me tell you something. Riches don't do much for you if you got to flee for your life. You don't think about these things, except you're leaving them behind. Doesn't that remind you of somebody else in scriptures? When Lot and his wife and their daughters fled out of the city, there was somebody else that thought of the deceitfulness of riches. Well, it's that house, actually, just as a point of interest, is now a clinic and used by the Ukrainians as a, not really a hospital, but sort of hospital clinic type thing. I think that's probably one of the best uses it has had. So one of the things that I saw, and that was only one of them. I saw a lot of other elaborate things. But, you know, these things are left to ruin. These fancy churches that were built, not really fancy, these huge churches that were built, used to worship in, and houses and barns are left to ruin. The deceitfulness of riches, something that you can't take with you. The other lesson that I noticed and that I wanted to learn was some of the bricks that were used. Now the Ukrainians know how to build bricks, and I'm not here to slam their expertise on that. But when the Mennonites moved in, they looked at those bricks and said, these things don't hold up in weather. They're not going to last long. They went ahead and built their own bricks, and they had their own dimensions. And they made a better quality of brick. And a lot of those houses and churches that they, well, but all of the ones that they built, at least after they started producing brick, were made of those, and they are still standing today. 1892 was one of the churches that we looked at, and is still in very good condition. Well, they restored it, but the brick outside was in very good condition and was built in 1892. What can we learn of those bricks? There was a lot of quality. What these people are discovering now is that instead of just, look, we don't need this building anymore. We don't need this house anymore. Let's take the dozer in here and push this thing over and bury the thing and start over with something else. They are actually recycling them. Our tour guide kept talking about, yeah, that house over there is being recycled, and these buildings over here, this village pretty much has been recycled. That was because they meticulously take these bricks apart and reuse them. They were, because they recognized the quality of them. But yet the Mennonites are long gone. What can we learn from that? Hold that thought for later. The third lesson, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. One of the things that our tour guide pointed out to us a few times, that they had a symbol. These Mennonites, they had a symbol that they used, and they used it in various buildings that they built or monuments that they put up. And even since the time, in the last 25, 30 years, have put up some monuments in remembrance of their people. And on those monuments, the symbol that they used from the beginning was the symbol of an anchor. Okay, and there's various kinds of anchors, but think about an anchor. It's usually got the, I call it the shaft, and then the big hooks down the bottom, and a rope wrapped around it somewhat, kind of that picture that you get. And they use that a number of different places. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And this is the verse that they used. And I'm not here to preach a message on the Russian Mennonites. Don't get me wrong. We want to leave Russia behind here very, very shortly. But here is the verse that they used. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Let me just read that and we'll talk more about it later. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the symbol that they used, because there was a lot of people there with vision. There was a lot of people there with the wrong vision. Johann Conies was one of them. He had a very wrong vision for the people. But there was a lot of people that held to that truth of God's word. They were concerned about their spiritual lives. They were concerned about their prosperity. They were concerned about their churches. And they used this verse, "We have, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul." And most of them, not most of them, a lot of them, I should just say, held on to that truth to the point they were willing to leave Russia behind for this sake. Now, we won't go into what happened to a lot of them since that. A lot of them have left the truth of this verse, have left the anchor of their soul. A lot of them have strayed far from it. But for a lot of them, their faith in God was more important than their houses and lands, and they were willing to leave it behind. Those people that tried to stay for many years, or for some years after that, and left in the early 1900s, they ran into a lot of difficulties. A lot of them, they left this truth behind while they were there and trying to fight back and try to defend themselves. But you know what? They lost every time. They eventually lost every time. They left go of the anchor of their soul. Now, let's leave Russia far behind. What does this verse tell for us today? The title of my message this morning is, "We Have an Anchor." Let's get our minds away from those people and let's think about us having an anchor for our experiences, for our storms, for our lives. Let's read some more verses here in Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 17, earlier here he's talking about God's promises to Abraham. In verse 17 says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," now, by the way, the word immutable means unchangeable. It's something that cannot be changed. "In that which is impossible for God to lie." What are those two immutable things? I think it is, one of them is his oath, and the other one I think is his promise. Promise came first, and then he established it by an oath. But those are two unchangeable things, God's oath and God's promise. "And it is impossible for God to lie." It says that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We have an anchor. What kind of anchor do we have? We have the anchor of God's promise. We have the anchor of God's oath. Well, today we talk more about his promises. There is promises in God's word that are sure. It says it's impossible for God to lie. Some of us, we make promises, and sometimes we don't keep those promises. Sometimes we have to go back and change those promises. But not so with God. God is not going to lie. It's something that is secure, something that is strong, something that it will, that cannot be changed. It says that we might have a strong consolation, that we can firmly hold on to this. We can be rest assured because we have fled for refuge. If we have fled to God for refuge, imagine if we couldn't trust him. But yet we put our confidence and trust in him and all of a sudden he lets us down. God's not going to do that. It's impossible for him to do that. Why? Because God is faithful. That's who he is. That's what he is. He is faithful. And so we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus first came into the presence of God. He first came into the presence of God. That's what was on the other side of the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Jesus, he entered into God's presence, and he established this to a point where we can have that confidence in Christ as an anchor that is sure and steadfast, that will not let go. What are anchors? What do anchors do? Well, we think about anchors on ships and in boats, and they keep the boat from drifting. Boys and I went boating the other day, and Jasper wanted to cast his line out there, and he said, look, drop that anchor down first. And so we went ahead and dropped that thing down there, and our boat just stayed right there, kept us from drifting. There was branches and sticks in that end of the lake, and would have probably bumped into it, floated into tight spots and caused damage and who knows what all, maybe. But an anchor that held us there, it kept us from drifting. Does this anchor that we have in Christ keep us from drifting? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How is that an anchor? How is that an anchor? Are we familiar with God's word? Do we have it hid in our hearts? Have we purposed to serve Christ? And we see and we know what Scripture says. And when we are faced with a temptation, that anchor is so strong and solid in Jesus Christ that we don't yield to temptation. We don't drift with it. We face temptations, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning. We do. All of us do. But does God's word keep us from drifting? Are we tied to that? Is it something that is sure and steadfast? 1 Timothy 4. Down similar lines where Paul was encouraging Timothy to put down his anchor. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Taking heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doesn't that sound like a solid anchor? If we spend time in the Word, if we tie ourselves to the Word of God, and do we believe that the Word of God is true? It's similar to things as I just said before about coming to God. If we didn't quite know for sure, is God going to be faithful this time? Is he going to be able to help me in this trial? Is he going to be able to help me in this storm? We would hesitate to come to him. And you know what? Sometimes we do anyway. Because we struggle. We're human. We struggle. We're not sure. But here he talks about meditating upon the scriptures and giving ourselves wholly to them. Do we know that this is going to save ourselves and those that we can instruct and encourage about that later. Is God's word an anchor? Keeps us from drifting. We have an anchor this morning that can help us in the storms of life. Turn to Acts 27. We recognize this as a passage of Paul's shipwreck experience. A few examples we want to learn from this. In relation to the anchor of God's word, and we have maybe some earthly illustrations here that we can learn from. And we know the story well about Paul being a prisoner, and along with a number of other prisoners, was on his way to Rome and got caught in a storm when Paul said, "Don't go out there. It's foolishness. It's foolish for you to do that." But you know what? In verse 13, it says, "The south wind blew softly." And it just looked like a perfect time to set out. And Paul says, "Don't do it." But they did anyway. And they got caught in this storm. Verse 18, "We were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And third day they cast out with their own hands a tackling of the ship. And the sun and moon and sun or stars, neither did sun or stars in many days appear. No small tempest lay on us." It was a tremendous tempest. Then in verse 29, as they were floating along here 14 days into this thing, or at least the 14th night, they kind of got this feeling they were getting close to a country. And so they measured the depth, right? They measured the depth, it says here in verse 28, and they found it to be 20 fathoms. They gone a little further and found it to be 15. So the water was getting shallower. And then they had no idea. They couldn't see the shoreline. They had no idea what was going to happen. And they feared they were going to be slammed up against the rocks. So they dropped in four anchors in verse 29. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." No doubt they did. Four anchors, they dropped in there because they were afraid of being slammed up against the rocks. And that held them there, but they were still in the midst of the storm. They were still in the midst of that storm. Verse 20, let's back up to verse 20. "Now when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." These people, these sailors and prisoners, most of them except Paul, said that there was no hope. Everything that they looked at, everything that they felt, I can't imagine myself being out in sea for that long and don't see sun and stars for 14 days or more and that kind of tempest. But there was no hope that they should be saved. It was totally a hopeless situation. But in the midst of that, as they were there tied to this anchors, Paul had an anchor. Paul had an anchor. Notice in verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now, how can Paul say that in the midst of a storm? I know we're combining just a little bit the physical here with a spiritual application. But after all, that's what object lessons are. But he says, "I believe God." When the rest of the men said, "There's no hope," Paul says, "I believe God." He had an anchor for his soul. He had an anchor tied to something that these men couldn't see. It was something that he was sure of. It's something that he fully depended on. He says, "I believe God." So what was the basis of this anchor? Paul had a relationship with God. He knew God. God had saved him from his sins. God had, by grace, accepted him through faith. And we can have the same basis. Do we believe God in the midst of things that we experience, in the midst of the trials that we face? It's an anchor that is sure and steadfast. It's not going to let us down. We can say like Paul, "I believe God. I believe God." Why? Because God had promised, right? God had told him here that they're all going to be saved. And that looked kind of a ridiculous thing to everybody because there was no hope. And yet God says, you're all going to be saved? And they were. They were. Since they listened to Paul after that, they were saved. But the boat was dashed to pieces. Some swam to shore, others by boards and unbroken pieces of the ship. But they were escaped all safe to land. Paul said, I believe God. What are God's promises for us? What are God's promises to us that we can claim, that we can know that it is for my experience right now? First of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we have a promise that we can hold on to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Notice the promises of God here. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is a promise. That is an anchor that we can hold to. He promises to be our God. He promises that we're going to be his people. He promises to be our Father. And what kind of Father is God? He is the kind of Father that never lets us down. He never fails us. He never goes against his promises. He is always kind, but he is always fair. He is always just in everything that he does. He says, I'm going to be a father unto you. And it is a father that is perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's a father that we can have full confidence and trust in. And he's going to be our sons, and we can be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This anchor that we can have in Jesus Christ. We can have that confidence. That's the kind of father he wants to be to us. We can have full confidence and trust. Just like the illustration of the little girl that was riding on the train and the storm came and beat hemently upon the train and around. The water was rising. People were getting mighty, mighty scared and fearful and crying out in fear. And this little girl just sat contentedly. And they said, how can you be so content in the midst of all this storm? She says, my father's the engineer. My father's engineer. You know what? Our father is in control of the storms. Yes, he's in control of the storm. He is an anchor that's going to hold us. No matter how hard the battles of life come, we have an anchor of the Father. What kind of storms do we face? What kind of storms do we face? Let's consider a few. And let's consider the promises that God has given us in his word that are sure and steadfast. Sometimes we face the storms of infirmities. Infirmities. They could be various infirmities. Maybe it is health problems. Maybe it is continuous health problems. And we wonder, how can we go on? If we read 2 Corinthians 12, we conclude that's probably what Paul was struggling with. Might have been some infirmity in the flesh. And it does say that, I guess. But we don't know exactly what it was. But he had health issues, very likely. Maybe it's the infirmities of relationship struggles. We face storms like that sometimes, relationship struggles. What about old age difficulties? Some of you face those kind of infirmities. Maybe it feels like a storm sometimes. I don't know. I shouldn't say I don't know. I've heard enough that I think sometimes it feels like a storm. I can't relate to that as I'm too young. But these may be storms of infirmities, and we wonder how. How is it possible? But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is an anchor here that we can hold on to. Here is an anchor. Maybe there's other infirmities that you're struggling with. I don't know. But here is an anchor of God's grace. That Paul was struggling with this thing. He even asked God 3 times. Look, please, can you remove this thing from me? Can you take this infirmity away? But God, as loving Father as He is, He knew it was best for Paul to experience what he's experiencing. He knew it was best for him to have that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He knew that was best for him. And he says in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what God told Paul. And notice Paul's response. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I wish I could just surrender that easily. It just seems like it just wasn't much of a battle for him. Probably still was. But Paul had a firm hold on that anchor. He trusted that anchor. And he says, "I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, whatever I face." Why? Because then Christ's power can shine out of me. It can be there. When I am weak, then am I strong. And if that's what God chooses for my life, he said, I am going to hold on. And God's grace was his anchor that kept him from going under. Paul could have come up with excuses like I do sometimes, like we do sometimes, and say, "Well, this thing is just bothering me too much to go out preaching the word anymore, to share with people. This, I just can't take this anymore." But God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." So if that's what the Father chooses is best for me to experience, then that's going to bring him most glory. And that is an anchor that we can have, we can trust in. The anchor of God's grace. And that is any storm that we face. Can be the anchor of God's grace is always there. It is sure and steadfast. It's not one that is going to let us down. It's not one that's going to let us drift. Sometimes we face the storm of one big question mark of life. So why is my life the way it is? Why is it? Let's look at the anchor that we have. The promise of God's word. God's promises is our anchor. And God cannot lie. Let's remember that. God cannot lie. It doesn't that he chooses not to. He cannot lie. Romans 8, verse 28, right? We're familiar with this verse. But let's look at that verse. Here is an anchor that we can hold on to. And it is another promise of God's word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The experience that we face, these why questions that we face, are there and they work together. It doesn't mean that every little circumstance is exactly the way it ought to be, but in every situation there is something that can work together. There's little pieces. This experience, we look at that and say, that doesn't make sense. How does that fit in here? There might be some of that. And all together, it can work for good to them that love God. For them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. You know, his promises bind him to help you. Think about that. God's promises bind him. He makes a promise and God keeps it. He has to. And I hope you understand when I say that, because he is God. He is faithful and just when it comes to forgiving us our sins, right? 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just. He promised it and he keeps those promises. There is something about our experiences, what we may not understand, but it is there to draw us closer to God and to bring him glory. Let's look at those little things, those little pieces, those little experiences as something that it can help me grow in Christ. But that's the anchor that we can have, God's promise that it will bring out the good that God has in store for us. Sometimes, some of us at least, we face a storm of financial difficulties. The storm of financial difficulties. Is there an anchor? Is there a promise that is there for us that we can go to and we can hold on to and we can rest in that? We have those verses. Let me just read out of Matthew 6. Just a few verses there of promises that God has for us that we can hold on to in this storm. Matthew 6 in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. By the way, this is Jesus talking. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus says, don't think about these things. And you know, the fact is very few of us do. We don't really think about much about drink and what we're going to eat. We have plenty of that. All of us got plenty of that. Or clothes. Not very often that we think about that. And if we do, it was just because it wasn't washed yesterday, or I ripped those pair of pants the other day and they weren't mended yet or something. So nothing serious at all. We don't worry about these things. But we wonder sometimes where the money is going to come from to replace those pair of pants. Okay, whatever it may be. Maybe it's the next bit, whatever. Financial difficulties. All right, some of us face those things. Some of us struggle with those things. In verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If that is such a sure anchor, why does God have to remind me of that sometimes? Where is your faith, Klaus? Where is it? Why do you worry about these things? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Is this an anchor that we can hold on to in the midst of financial difficulties? We have these promises, and this is not one of the apostles sharing what he has learned and been inspired of God. This is Jesus' own words. And he says, your Father knows that you need these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to just have faith in him. You know, that's sometimes so much easier said than done. But as we think about that, we have that anchor. God's not going to let us down. Does that mean we're going to be wealthy? Not necessarily. We're going to be taken care of in whatever we need. And nor can we say, well, look what he's got. No, that's not what we're going after either. Is God looking after my needs? God will look after my needs. This is an anchor that we have that is sure and steadfast. Maybe the storm that we're facing is the death of a loved one. I don't know that any of us did that recently necessarily. But we have an anchor in those times of struggle. And some of you have lost very close loved ones. Your spouses are gone. And you think about that probably every day. May not be a storm. Maybe it's a ripple. Maybe it's something that can keep you from drifting. But there is an anchor. God's promise again of never forsaking us is an anchor that is sure and steadfast. And this can apply to other things as well. But it's an anchor there 6 times in Scripture. Does God give us the words that he will never forsake us? 6 times. Even if it was only there 1 time, it would still be a sure anchor. But God gave it to us 6 times in Scripture that he will never forsake us. So this morning, whether you lost a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a family member, or any other thing that you are experiencing in life, God's promise is there that he will never forsake us. Never forsake us. There is many more promises that we can look at, but just a glimpse of the anchor that we have that is sure and steadfast. And maybe this morning I didn't mention the storm that you're facing. Maybe I didn't mention your experience in life. But what I want to encourage you is to continue to read and meditate on these things. God's promises are there. They are sure. They will see you through regardless of what you may face. We have also the confidence that these storms will end. These storms will end someday. Let me just remind you of those verses in Revelation 21. Verse 3 and 4 that says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's telling me that the storms of life are going to be gone one day. These storms of life, they cause us tears. Have you ever cried in the midst of storms? I have. I have shed many tears in the midst of storms. There's been death in our families and loved ones. And that brings sorrow, and there's crying, and there's pain, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional pain or whatever the pain may be. These things are going to be gone. These storms of life are going to be over, and we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And no need for that anchor anymore, because we're going to be right in His presence. These storms will end. These storms will end. Let's just step back into Russia real quickly. I mentioned about those bricks. The lesson I want to pull in from right now is that those bricks have been there for well over 100 years, and they're now being recycled and used by others knowing the quality of it. Are we leaving behind bricks of an example of faithfulness and trust that are going to help others build an eternity with Christ? What example are we setting? Do people know? Dads, do our families know that we have an anchor that is sure and steadfast? Do we live it that way? Do we exemplify it? Do our neighbors know that? Our ungodly neighbors don't have an anchor. They are adrift on the world that is full of chaos and hurt. And they are in that wreckage in an awful condition. And they watch us, and they know that there is an anchor. They know that there's some steadfastness there. But do they know what it is? Do they know what it is? Do our children know? So what kind of bricks of example are we leaving behind that will help them, maybe long after we're gone? I don't want them necessarily to remember me, but I want them to learn from example of faithfulness. And I want them to be, I'm not an anchor. But God's word, His promises are. Let me just give you one more illustration of the difference between anchors that some people put in men and God's word. Very everyday-ish kind of example. Friends of mine were camping one day, and they had pitched a little tent, just a young couple, and they had pitched a little tent there, and as they were fixing to turn in that evening, a storm was brewing. And they said, "Well, what's going to happen with our little tent and us in it this night with a storm coming up?" And they were a little nervous about this thing. And they said, "I guess we'll just stay right here and ride the thing out and see what happens." And they had just pinned it to the ground, I believe, and they were in there trying to sleep. And after a while, the storm hit, and it really tore them around. But they stayed intact. And eventually got a little bit of sleep. The next morning they got up and noticed that their neighbor had been worried about the storm as well. So he went ahead and tied his tent to a tree. And guess what happened to the tree overnight? When the storm had blew that tree over and tore his tent apart. He had to find other cover in the storm. But my friends, they didn't do it because they said, "Well, we're careless," or because we're just going to, they just decided to trust the Lord. And he shared that with me as an example of, sometimes, he uses the example of a friend that we were talking about, which you don't know anyway, but he put his confidence and trust in a man. It was a bishop of his church, and he was putting his confidence, and that is the man. You know what happened? That there was failure in that man, in that minister. There was failure that showed up, and it devastated this man and crushed him. He said, now what can I believe? He was tied to that man, so to speak. He had anchored himself and trusted in a man when he should have been grounded in God's word. That's where security is. Men will fail. Yes, men will fail us sometimes. But if we're grounded and we know that we have an anchor that is sure and steadfast, that is the promises of God's word. That is something that we can hold on to. It is impossible for God to lie. Let's put our confidence and trust, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, whatever your storms and experiences are in life, we have an anchor that's sure and steadfast that's going to keep us regardless of what we face. Shall we kneel for prayer?